Well, welcome to Saltwood Community Church this morning, and a warm welcome to those online also. We're going to begin by having a time around the Lord's table, a time of communion with our Savior. But in preparation for that, we're going to be singing a hymn, but let's first of all, let's just commit ourselves and our time together to the Lord. Father, we come before you in prayer and thank you for your kindness and mercy towards us. Will you bless us now in the hour that is before us as we've come to seek your face? We pray for the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us and guard us. We pray, Lord, our thoughts will be not so much upon the things of this world in which we live, but more upon the things of heaven itself and upon the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin. I'm going to, there we are. That's one bookmark on the floor. Never mind. I want to begin by just reading a few verses from Psalm 19. And you'll see the relevance of this in a minute. Excuse me, I'm going to dip down and pick up the bookmark. And the reason for that is it would annoy me all the way through the service if I didn't. So it's Psalm 19 and just a couple of verses there right at the beginning. And there the psalmist, David, says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there's no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. And their line, that's the boundaries, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Now, what David is talking about there, of course, he's lost in the amazement of creation, of what he sees. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything, and declaring God's glory. So this morning, I'm going to introduce you to a particular gentleman. And we'll get there in a minute. I'm sure he's there. I've seen him on the screen already. Okay, I'm getting the message that hang on. Right. Okay. Well, let me start with something then. Does anybody know who Isaac Newton is? I had a feeling Verity would, right? Because Verity knows everything, doesn't she? And Elijah does, and I'm sure Faith does as well, don't you? Because if Verity knows, then Faith must know as well. So Elijah, because I've had Verity answer questions before. Elijah, who is Isaac Newton? Okay, right, fair enough. Yeah, go on, Verity. Right, well done, good, right, well done, there we are. That's a bonus point for you there, right. Well, Verity said that he discovered gravity. Actually, gravity was probably there all the time, really, but he was able to talk about it. So I want to talk about Isaac Newton this morning, and he lived a long, long time ago. And the reason why I want to mention Isaac Newton is that some silly people. And I think I want to use the word silly, because these people sometimes are very, very clever anyway, but they are silly people who want to tell us these days that science has disproved God. But Isaac Newton was a scientist, and he believed in God. In fact, if you look in Wikipedia, I don't suggest you do it now. I know you can probably do it if you want to, but don't. You discover that he was what was often described as a polymath. In other words, he knew a great deal about everything. And if you read what he was an expert in, it's quite exhausting. Mathematics, physics, natural history, that's biology, chemistry. He spoke Latin as well as English. I even remember reading somewhere that he was quite a good artist as well. Kind of person that if he was in your school, you wouldn't like, because he was good at everything, he was always coming top. Well, that was Isaac Newton, but he believed in God. In fact, one of the things Wikipedia told me also, that he wrote books on theology as well. So he was quite an amazing man. Now, there are a couple of things that he did, and Verity has already very kindly told us one of the things that he discovered, okay? And I think we've got there. I'm sure you know the story about Isaac Newton being under the apple tree. I'm not sure that he was actually sitting on a ladder under the apple tree, but we got him on a ladder there, and he was musing about something. What he was musing about was, why is it that if the Earth goes round so quickly, we haven't been shot out into space? Now, why are things, if you like, stuck on planet Earth? And while he was musing about these things, of course, an apple fell on his head. And it sparked an idea that there must be some force, which Verity told us was gravity, that makes things fall to the Earth and stay on the Earth, you know, because otherwise we'd be floating around all over the place, wouldn't we, if it wasn't for gravity? So that was one of the things that he thought about and speculated upon. And I'm going to show you something else, and this is a very, very elaborate solar system, I thought, that we have up here. I'm not sure you can read it all that well. I can't read it that well on the screen, but you've got all the various planets, and they all are going round the sun. And what Newton did was he used a special kind of mathematics in order to predict the orbits of the planets. And up until fairly recently, this was the way that people worked out where Mars would be and Venus would be and where the other planets would be in regard to the sun. And now it's been changed a little bit because people have discovered that actually, instead of being quite a circular orbit, the orbits of the planets do sort of bulge out a little bit due to the effects of gravity. And he invented, I'm not sure he invented, actually there's some dispute whether he actually invented this kind of mathematics or somebody else got there first. But there was a mechanics, Newtonian mechanics, which he was able to talk about and predict the movement of the planets. And if you read about Newton, well, it's pretty staggering, the kind of mathematics that he was using and the kind of things that he was able to discover. Now, let me tell you why Newton was so concerned about studying the planets and finding out about gravity. And that's because he believed, rightly, that God has two books. I wonder if you ever thought about that, that God has two books. Well, the one book, of course, is the Bible, God's word. But the other book, and Psalm 19 reveals that to us, the other book is creation itself, nature. And as Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, that's also the sky, shows his handiwork. And Newton believed, not only in the word of God, the Bible, but he believed that God wanted people like himself to explore and to discover things in the universe, in creation. And that in the book of nature, which shall we call it that, in the book of nature, you can see the handiwork of God. And Isaac Newton wanted to know more about God. He wanted to know more about God's work in creation, because God had made the world and everything in it, didn't he? And that he believed that God made it so that we could explore it. So science doesn't disprove God. In fact, we should say that science helps us to understand, to see more clearly the work of God in the world in which we live, in the physical world in which we live. And God has made these things so that we might marvel at him, we might praise him, and wonder at what God has done for us. And there are many, many scientists, not just Isaac Newton, but there are many, many scientists, even today, and also in the past, who were scientists because they wanted to see and declare the handiwork of God in the world in which we live. Okay, so when somebody says that science has disproved the existence of God, well, you can tell them, why don't you look at the world? Why can't you see what's going on in the heavens, the sun and the moon and everything else? Because that's showing us the handiwork of God. Well, we're going to sing a hymn, but before we do, we just have a word of prayer. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for people like Isaac Newton and others who believed in you and in Jesus, but also wanted to explore the world that you have given to us. And in exploring it, saw in it your handiwork. And Lord, help us to look around us, see the physical things that delight us and stir our souls, as it were. And let us be reminded, Lord, that those things you have made, and you have made it for your pleasure and for our pleasure too. And we just praise you and thank you again that you are a good God and the God of all creation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's come to God's word. Our reading is found in Acts chapter 9, and we start at verse 38. So it's Acts chapter 9 and verse 38, and we're going to move then to verse 50, the end of the chapter. Mark 9. Sorry, did I say Acts? All right, apologies. I'm probably thinking two sentences ahead. That's the problem. Yeah, definitely Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, which is our normal study at the moment and on Sunday mornings. So it's Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse 38. Should come up on the screen any minute. There we are. And we're going to finish at the end of the chapter at verse 50. So let's hear the word of God. Jesus spoke previously about receiving him as a little child, like a little child. And John obviously spotted something that was going on. Verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, It would be better for him if a millstone was hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. Well, those are quite serious words there, aren't they, at the latter part of that chapter. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer again. Father, we've been thinking about how you are the God of all creation. We thank you, Father, that you created us and you gave us that spirit of life within us, that spark of life. We praise you and thank you, Father, that we are here this morning to worship you, the God of all creation. And we who know and love you, Lord, we can call you Father. We thank you that you are our Father who indeed is in heaven. We praise you and thank you that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray, Father, that we ourselves would be desirous to serve you and to do your will, and to do kingdom work that will bring your kingdom here on earth, that, Lord, it would bring people, men and women, boys and girls, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that instead of hell, there will be heaven for all who would believe in you. We thank you, Father, that although our lives on earth are really in the light of eternity, but a fleeting moment. But we praise you and thank you that there is eternal life for all who do belong to Jesus. And even as we've come to church this day, Lord, we have already experienced your goodness and mercy towards us. You've allowed the sun to shine upon us once more. You have filled us, Lord, with air that we are able to breathe. You granted us energy to live. We thank you for the food that we will be consuming during the day, that daily bread that you already have given to us. And Lord, we ask your blessings upon us. But we are conscious, Lord, that we so often are unprofitable servants. Lord, we are prone to temptation, prone, Lord, our God, to be listening to the world rather than to you, prone, Father, to wander down those worldly paths instead of godly paths. But we praise you and thank you again that, Lord, even when we know ourselves to be far from you, that we can confess, bring those sins, those trespasses before you, and know your forgiveness. But Lord, we pray that you would also help us not to trespass, not to sin against others. And if we do, we pray, Father, that we might be humble enough to ask for forgiveness of those people. And when people hurt us, we pray that, Father, we will also be able to forgive them. Just as we remember how you've forgiven us because of Jesus when he died upon that cross. Our longing and our desire, O God, is that your glory and your honor will be paramount in our lives and in the life of the church here, and we pray in the world in which we live, that people, Lord, will be seeking after you, and people will be knowing you and loving you and being your people, and especially loving Jesus, our Savior, Lord, Redeemer, and King. And we pray all this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9 and verses 38 to 41 this morning. And by way of introduction, I got a title, Don't Get Isolated. You'll see how that fits in a little bit later on. But by way of introduction, we start with a question. What would Jesus say to the churches? Well, let me read to you those verses that I want us to think about this morning. In fact, we'll read verses 38 to 40 this morning. There we are. Now, John answered him, John answering Jesus, of course, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. Now, over the years, I have read lots of adverts from churches in the Christian newspapers that we have. And of course, when the church puts an advert in a Christian newspaper like Evangelical Now or Evangelical Times or whatever magazine it may be, they're obviously trying to advertise their church and hope that people will come to their church. And some of the adverts over the years, some of them have been quite humorous, an attempt to bring people to their building. And some, sadly, have been quite sad. I want to just share with you two adverts I remember. I wish sometimes I'd cut them out and stuck them in a scrapbook or something, but I'm trying to do this out of my memory. But there were two that stick out especially, and two that were, I remember when I just started the ministry as a pastor. One was a London church. And it had this as its, it had its usual sort of times of the services and stuff, but then it described itself like this. And it described itself as Christian. Well, that's good. I'm glad about that. It was a Christian church. That was a good thing. It was Bible believing. That's even better, isn't it? And then Reformed was the word that it used. And then it said it was non-charismatic. This is getting a bit of a mouthful, isn't it, for a church? And then it said, we use the authorized version of the Bible only. So it had one particular translation that it used. It then said it was psalm singing. And then it was a Baptist church, which... a little bit difficult in the mind, thinking of psalm singing and Baptist church, but there are some. And then the last clincher was this, we preach in the Spurgeonic tradition. Now, if anybody doesn't know what a Spurgeonic tradition means, is this. It means that they're considering themselves to be like Charles Haddon Spurgeon in his preaching. That's the Spurgeonic tradition. And when I remember reading that advert, I thought to myself, well, at least you know what kind of church it is when you arrive. Because they described it quite completely, didn't they? But I never went to that church for one very good reason. Because what was it saying to me? It was saying, really, keep out, we don't want you. It was being so specific about the kind of people they wanted in their church, that was practically ruling out 90% of Christians, really, wasn't it? It wasn't a welcoming advert. Okay, the church was trying to be laying down its colors, if you like. This is what we believe. This is what we stand for. But it was coming over to me, keep out. We don't really want you. Another advert I saw at about the same sort of time was for a church in the Isle of Lewis. And it said this: "We are the last stronghold of the gospel." Now, if you think about it, what it's actually saying or telling us is this: no one else is preaching the gospel except us. We're the last stronghold for the gospel. Well, that's quite some statement, isn't it? And again, I think it's giving us a negative message, isn't it? And so my thought was, what would Jesus say to such churches? Well, I think the answer to that is again to go to Mark 9 and verse 38 and verse 40. Perhaps we can go to verse 39. John has said that there was somebody who was casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him. But Jesus says, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak of evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. I think the Authorized has, "For he is not against us, is for us," I think is what they put. So the trouble is that as believers, as a church, our problem sometimes is that we can have a bit of a John mentality, can't we? Now, that was probably what was going on in these churches. They were being a bit like John, you know. These other places that we know of, they're not like us. And so we sort of, we don't want anything to do with them. Well, that is a worry. And that brings me to my first point, really. And it's the word danger. There's danger in having a view like that. And let me go to verse 39. Let's just remind us what sparked all this. John had spoken to Jesus and said that there was somebody who was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. They were a sort of disciple, but they weren't one of the disciples. They were following Jesus of a sort, but they weren't following like they were following Jesus. And so Jesus says in verse 39, "But do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me." As a young Christian, some years ago, a friend of mine was involved in a church in Wales. I won't tell you where, because it might drop a hint to which church he belonged to. But it was a church in Wales. He'd become a member of the church, but I would suggest to you that he had a very unhealthy spiritual attitude towards other churches, because he said, and I quote, "There's only one church that preaches the gospel in Wales." And of course, that was his church, which worried me, shocked me really, because I was belonging to another church. So that meant that my church didn't preach the gospel, but his did. Now, he's a lovely friend, and he's still a friend of mine, still a good friend of mine. He's grown up since then. He's matured since then. But that was his attitude at that point. My church, the church in which I belong, is the only church that preaches the gospel in Wales. We have to be careful, I think, that we don't start thinking the same kind of thing, that our church is the church and the only church, that we've all got it right. You know, we've got all the T's crossed, we've got all the I's dotted. And we can have that attitude sometimes, like John did, that we're the only true disciples of Jesus. Because John was saying, wasn't he, that there was a man who was doing a miracle of driving out demons and in the name of Jesus. And we forbade him. We tried to stop him. Why? Because he wasn't part of that inner circle. He wasn't one of the disciples. He wasn't following Jesus around the countryside like they were. They weren't. He wasn't one of them. And that is the problem, isn't it? At times. Because we can have our church and we can think that we are the church and anything else is a bit less than us because they don't quite fit and think and have the same kind of theology that we do. And that becomes a danger, doesn't it? Wales is famous for revivals, well, at least revivals in the past. Not so much famous for revivals now, but in the past it was had a reputation as a land of revival. It also is famous for something else, church splits. Separation of churches. There was a church that I went to preach at some years ago. And when I first went there, I went to this church and I noticed that in a space of 100 yards, there were three chapels. I'm not talking about the Anglican church, I'm talking about nonconformist chapels in this part of Wales. And I spoke to one of the church officers and very, very typically Welsh, I think he was Welsh speaking, and he said this, and this is, I quote him, "There's the chapel that I goes to and the chapel I don't goes to." They had splits. So there was one main chapel and they split and they built another building 50 yards away from the mother church. And then they had another split and there was another church that was formed. I can remember one particular man I knew who used to preach in all three churches. And he used to shrug his shoulders and he said, "I can't see the difference between any of those churches. And if only they came together, they'd be quite a reasonable sized church. But something happened in the past and they split." And sadly, I'm not sure, I'm only speaking from a Welsh perspective here, but that is something that's common in Wales. Churches split. Now, of course, it may well be over theological differences. It can, and they can be important and right if it involves primary doctrines. But often it isn't about primary doctrines. Sometimes, perhaps you know this as well, it can be over which hymn book are you using? Or which translation of the Bible are you using? Sometimes it can be simply this, it's building up our own little kingdoms, you know? In a day of small things, the problem is that the churches can develop a siege mentality. We want to put up the drawbridge. We don't want to lose any members to anywhere else. And so we're not going to have fellowship with anybody else. We're not going to connect with anybody else. We're going to keep it all tight within ourselves. 20 years ago, there was a Wales-wide mission that was involving as many of the evangelical churches in Wales as possible. And I can't remember what it was called now, but never mind, it'll come to me again. But the idea was that for 12 months, in various parts of Wales, the various evangelical churches would have a mission. And we were involved in that with a Swansea mission. And the idea was to encourage evangelical churches, like-minded evangelical churches that we knew were preaching the gospel, to work together to have meetings so that they could be sort of bigger meetings, you know, bigger meetings for youth, bigger meetings for other people. We would be able to have recognized evangelist and situation we were in. We had Roger Carswell, who was a well-known evangelist, who came and took a series of meetings for us, went into schools and all that sort of stuff. And as a church in Swansea, we were trying to encourage the evangelicals around us to get involved in this. But only one evangelical was wanting to join with us in this, one evangelical church that was. And I remember going to see the pastor, and he said, our church is worried, he said. We're worried that if we join up with you, a bigger church, and which was quite a laugh, really, because we weren't very big, a bigger church, we might lose our members to you. It was that siege mentality, really. You know, if we do this, we don't want to lose our members to something, to someone a bit bigger. The problem is that we can have that siege mentality. We can have that attitude, like that church in the Isle of Lewis that was saying, we're the only ones who have the gospel. We're the only ones who are right. But the answer, of course, is we're not. We may not cross all the T's and dot all the I's with certain churches, but as long as we all have the same fundamental, primary truths, then why not acknowledge those churches? Why not support those churches? Why not encourage those churches in the gospel? And that was John's problem, wasn't it, when you think about it there in verse 38, of not seeing that there could be other followers of Jesus who were perhaps doing things not quite the way that they would have liked, but they were still serving Jesus in some way. See, the danger then is to have a closed heart, isn't it, to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the danger. Let me give you a second point. Openness. Being open to others. Open to other churches, other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said, didn't he, in verse 40 and 41. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, surely I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. For he who is not against us is on our side, says Jesus. The true Christian community is small enough, isn't it, in our country today? Though I suggest perhaps we can have a small vision or a small view of how of the size of the true Church of Christ in this country. But the true Christian community is small enough as it is. Why make it smaller? By ignoring or avoiding contact with other churches and other believers in Christ. Although people or a church may not agree with us on this point or that point, it doesn't mean that they are non-Christians. Because a church doesn't agree with us, perhaps on baptism or a Reformed theology, it doesn't make them not a church, does it? Can we work with such churches? Well, the answer is yes and no. Yes, first. We can, to a certain extent, work with other true gospel churches, can't we? We can work with them on evangelism if we know and are sure that they are preaching the gospel and are seeking to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ and that they love Jesus. We might be able to get involved in some kind of social project that they have with the view of making the gospel known into the community. In Swansea, in my time there as pastor of the church, there was a charismatic church that was in the area as well, and it rented out a shop. It was one of these charismatic churches that didn't believe in a building. They used to rent a hall to have their Sunday services, but they rented out a shop because that was where they wanted to store their equipment. And they had used it as an administrative office, but they had this ground floor space that they were talking about wanting to have a Christian coffee shop. And we went along with that. We thought that'd be a great idea. It was in the middle of a housing estate, a Christian coffee shop. It was being rented out by the Charismatic Church. We can be a part of that. And we started supplying people in the church. We're beginning to work in this Christian coffee shop. In the end, we were running the Christian coffee shop, but that's another story. And we were trying to use it as an evangelistic, neutral place for people to come. So they were started trying to do meetings there and trying just to talk to people in the community who would drop in, have a cup of coffee, a cake. It was a kind of safer space than saying, come into our big building. We used to, and cross the threshold into a church. It was sort of kind of neutral. Well, it worked out okay there. Well, that was the yes, but no is another question. In all honesty, this church and the church of which I was a pastor were poles apart theologically. And we couldn't really get close fellowship together. We tried doing a few joint prayer meetings, and that didn't work out at all. We were just so theologically different. But there were things that we could work with, and there were things that we had to say, no, we can't do with that. But there was an openness, and it was an openness for the sake of the gospel, of trying to get the gospel out into the community, where both churches were trying to serve and to reach people with the good news of Jesus. But let me take you to a third point, and that is we need to take care. I think we're beginning to see that the title of why we called it Don't Get Isolated, but the problem is that we can be isolated, can't we? But we need to take care. You know, when we start opening up to thinking about other churches and perhaps having a bit more fellowship with other churches, we need also to take care. Because we've got to be careful that we don't get unequally yoked. I suggest to you that there are two fundamental questions, and these are not original to me. I think they were really original to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones many years ago in the 1960s. But he said there were two fundamental questions that a church should ask in dealing with other churches. The first question is, what is a Christian? That's a fundamental question, isn't it? What is a Christian? Well, we would say a Christian is somebody who loves Jesus. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's somebody who realizes that they are a sinner, it need to be saved from their sins, who see Jesus as the sin bearer who paid the price for their sins on the cross at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ who died but is risen from the dead and is to come again. That's a Christian who believes that, but not only in their minds, but in their heart, in their soul, they believe that too. But the second question, it's a pretty obvious one next, what is a church? That's the other question we need to ask. What is a church? Well, let me quote you from John Calvin. John Calvin had three conditions for a church. I hope I can remember it now. It's not written down here, you see. One was that it must preach the gospel. We just told you what the gospel was. A church is a church when it preaches the true gospel. If it's not preaching the true gospel, then it is not a church. The second thing is that it should have the right use of the ordinances. That's how John Calvin put it. He means baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because he's coming from a situation where he was trying to fight against the Roman Catholic Mass, wasn't he, as well? And then the third thing was this, the right use of discipline. Well, that's a thorny issue in churches as well, isn't it? But there we are. So that was John Calvin's view, what is the church? And at very least, I think we can say a church is a group of people that combine together, join together, where the gospel is being preached. The gospel of Jesus Christ, him crucified for our sins, him being the Savior, the second person of the Trinity, who's opened the gates of heaven to everyone who believes. How we answer those questions will help us to know the level of commitment, involvement we can have with other churches. What is the understanding of other churches in that? Because what we don't want to be was to be joining up with things or churches that are not holding true to the gospel. Let me give you a scripture towards that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 to 16. Now, this is often used when it talks about the believers shouldn't be married to unbelievers. But it's also true, I think, and applicable for churches joining with organizations or groups that perhaps aren't Christians. St. Paul says this: do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness, and what accord has Christ with Belial, that's the devil, or what part has a believer with an unbeliever, and with what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. But I want to throw up another text for you as well. Matthew 10, verse 16. And that reminds us what Jesus said to his disciples, to all his disciples, to us. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And that's how a church should operate, as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Well, one final point as we come to an end, and it's this: we need to pray for wisdom and discernment. Pray for wisdom and discernment. This is a confusing age in which we live. There are so many organizations, groups, churches that have some strange teaching and some strange doctrines. It's difficult to know what is where people stand sometimes. And so in these days of much darkness and confusion, and there's a lot of pressure put upon us, isn't there, to conform to the world's standards and not to God's standards. We can be in a situation where we can be criticized and condemned, but told we're not politically correct these days. There is a sense, as a gospel church, as we go out into the world and we seek to reach people with the gospel, there is a sense in which we are, as Jesus said, being sent out in the midst of wolves. But we're to be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And the church needs to be certain that it's not being moved by the world, but by being directed and moved by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. Let me go back to that church in Swansea, that charismatic church. We were running Christian coffee shop. It's working well. Until one day, we had to cut the connection with the charismatic church. And there was a reason behind it. The reason why I had to say, no, we can't fellowship with this church anymore. And the reason was this: because the leadership of the charismatic church had crossed a theological line that was unacceptable. The leadership of that charismatic church made a statement to the effect that they did not believe in the sovereignty of God. They said something like this: that they knew that God was the God of creation, that God knew the beginning and he knew where he was going to end up, but he wasn't all-knowing. He wasn't sure how he was going to get there. He'd get there, but he wasn't sure how. And they were talked about in terms of God changing his mind, which was completely contrary to the teaching that we were having there in that other church, the church in Swansea. And so the plug, as it were, of that connection between us was pulled. We just couldn't work with the leadership that believed that. Now, in these days, we need to be open. We need to be wise as serpents. We need to be aware of the danger of a closed heart. We need to be gentle, harmless. There's a danger of having a closed heart to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and to fellow churches, gospel churches. But we do need that godly wisdom, and we do need that spiritual discernment, and we do need to pray. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you and thank you for the fact that, Lord, in this place, and we know, Lord, over the years, many years, Lord, the gospel has been preached and proclaimed, and over the years, your people have worshipped and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord, we know that there is a danger, Lord, of thinking that we're the only church, when clearly we're not. Forgive us, Lord, when perhaps we have not made those connections and had that fellowship with other gospel-preaching, gospel-minded churches. Help us, Lord, to be wise in the world in which we live today, that we might be those wise as serpent people, but harmless as dove people too. Help us, Lord, not to think badly or negatively against others who are preaching secondary things which we wouldn't agree with. But help us to really have fellowship with those places where Jesus is loved and where the fundamentals of the gospel are proclaimed and preached. Oh Lord, in this day of small things, we would say to you, O Lord, that we do not despise such a day, but we would ask and pray, Lord, for your guidance and for your leading and for your directing, so that we might be truly a church that is seeking to reach out to the community at large with the good news of Jesus. And that we would pray, O God, that in your mercy you would bring others into this place, that they may hear the good news of Jesus, they may believe in Jesus, and that, Lord, we pray, have that vision and be equipped to go out into the community at large ourselves and to share that good news with others. And so this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.